This passage, and I was considering what to talk about today. I was reading some commentaries, as you do, and it was an interesting point, this whole idea, this amazing response that Peter had to this particular message was so different to the response others had had to a similar message. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're having a discussion with someone or an argument where you're trying to argue a point, and you're making your very best arguments, and you're making all these really awesome
why your opinion is right,
why they should think the way you do. And no matter what you say and how you say it, a person just refuses to understand what you're saying. There's some sort of disconnect. And then you've had someone else come along and say pretty much the same thing to the same person. That person's like, oh yeah, that's all right, I get that. I've had that happen to me, and it's quite frustrating, and it's kind of a similar situation for Peter here. Because when Jesus was saying the same kind of messages, the same need to turn around and repent and believe and be baptized and to transform their lives and accept the coming Messiah, Jesus was hated on. He was condemned. He was seized up and crucified. The same crowd who was in Jerusalem, who just a few weeks earlier was saying, or days or weeks earlier was saying, crucify, 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 are all of a sudden responding in an entirely different way. It's just remarkable just how God can change the whole context of a situation, how God can completely transform the way a group of people think when he's at work. In this passage today, we see this amazing response that this crowd of thousands had to this message about Jesus. Last week when Jeff was preaching, at the end of it, he was talking about how we respond to a message. What is our action points? What do we take away from a message? Every time that we hear the Word of God, every time we hear God's Word spoken, every time we hear a sermon or read the Bible, there is a response required. What are you going to do with this? So as Peter's just preached this remarkable sermon about Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who was resurrected, and the one who is now Lord and Messiah, he doesn't just leave it there and walk off the stage, so to speak. There is a requirement for this crowd of thousands who've heard this compelling message to make a response. And here, in these few verses, we see the response that is required or desired when the Word of God is spoken into a situation. It doesn't just have to be spoken when you're preaching to thousands or to dozens. It's the response that is required and desired when we ever share the Word of God in a small group, with your family, one-on-one with a friend or a co-worker. What response is desired when the truth of God is put out there? What do we want to see? What response are we looking for when the good news about Jesus is delivered? Well, this good news that Peter put out there was a very strong message. It was the good news that the Lord and Messiah had come, that he had died and risen again to glory, that sin had been defeated, and there was an offer that all could be saved. There was bad news in this good news. The bad news of the good news is that you guys are at fault. You guys crucified the Savior. You guys crucified the Messiah. There's sin and issues in your life that need to be addressed. You're part of a wicked and corrupt generation. What are you going to do with that? And what did they do with that? In verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, this particular phrasing in the Greek, apparently this is the only time that this is used in the New Testament. They were cut to the heart. This time of the preaching of Peter, this message of conviction and good news and bad news and the need to respond, these Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who were in the city for Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. These people who were so hardened in their religious ways, who had such a particular expectation of what the Messiah would look like. These people who had, a few weeks earlier, said, "Crucify, crucify." When they'd heard this message of the good news that Jesus was Lord and Messiah, they were pierced to the heart. As we open with this morning from Hebrews 4, the Word of God is a two-edged sword able to penetrate into the deepest parts. And as they'd heard Peter talk about David and Joel and what was happening and Jesus, his death and resurrection and his ascension into glory, as they heard the Word of God spoken and the Holy Spirit was present in that place, stirring up the apostles, stirring up the crowd, those guys were pierced to the heart. A deep, deep conviction. It was painful. And they needed to respond to that. What are they going to do with that pain? What are they going to do with that conviction? What are they going to do with that guilt they feel at this point in time? And there's various ways to respond when you feel that heart pain. You feel that conviction. You feel that guilt. Because not everyone who feels that's going to respond the same way. Even as you look through the scriptures, you see people who respond in different ways. Later on in Acts, when Paul's out there preaching the same good news, and people are convicted by this message, some people respond to that pain with anger and violence, and they push back. Paul was always under threat from people who were convicted by this message and hated it and hit back, attacked back. There are those who feel the heart pain and rebel against it. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to feel that. I'm not having any of that. And they'll get angry and they'll be violent, or they'll reject it out of hand because they don't like that pain. That pain's too deep. That pain's too real. There are other responses to that deep heart conviction as well. Judas, who we've talked about a little bit, we know well, when he had that deep heart conviction that what he had done by betraying Jesus to the Jews was wrong, he had that deep heart conviction, he had that deep heart pain. What did he do? He killed himself because it was too much for him. He couldn't cope with the guilt. He couldn't cope with the pain that he felt for what he had done. He didn't repent of his sin. He felt bad about it, and he took his own option to get out of it. The third option, the option that we're looking for, the response that we desire when the Word of God goes out, is that we want to see a conviction, that deep heart pain, that leads to repentance, that leads to genuine sorrow for what has been done and a desire to turn away from that. So as this crowd of thousands, they heard this message from Peter, they felt this piercing of their heart. In their conscious, in their soul, in their deepest, innermost being, there was this accusation made against them by themselves. You were wrong. You're not right with God. You're failed. You're guilty. They couldn't escape that. They couldn't escape that piercing of their hearts. And when they felt that, they needed to act. They needed to do something to address that. And when they felt this cutting to the heart, they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" True conviction, true acknowledgement of the state that we're in, the mess that we're in, the trouble that we're in, the guilt that we carry, the failures that we've performed. True conviction leads to the question, what do we do? What should we do? And this term brothers, this is a term of intimacy, a term of relationship. We're desperate. Come on, help me, friend. Help me. What should we do? It's only true spiritual conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, triggering that instinct, triggering that guilt, triggering that accusation, that leads to the response of, what shall we do? Yeah. You see it in other scriptures. And Joel talks about having your heart rent, torn apart. In Psalms, David talks about a broken and contrite heart. Hosea 6 says, therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. It is in Scripture that when the Word of God comes upon a situation, when it comes upon a person, and the truth of the fact that you are a sinner, that you have failed and you have fallen short of the glory of God comes upon you, and that you need something more, it does feel like your heart is broken. You feel that deep pain, that deep inadequacy. Paul in Romans says, all my good opinion of myself and confidence in myself, it failed me. And you're left saying, brothers, what can I do? So at this point where this crowd has heard this message of Jesus being the hope of the world, the Savior, the Lord and Messiah that they've all been waiting for, what do we do, brothers? What do we do? And Peter answers that. Peter hears these cries of longing, these cries of desperation, these cries of pain. And he throws them a metaphorical life preserver, like a plank for a shipwrecked soul. And that life preserver, that plank, is repentance. Repent. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent, turn away. Those who are convinced of their sin, who are convinced of their inadequacy before a holy God, who are convinced of their failures and their insufficiency and all their lack in their life, at that deep, dark point, they will gladly know the way to peace and to pardon. And the way to peace and pardon, that life preserver to cling on to, is repentance. When people are broken and people are hurting, they need to be bound up, they need to be cared for, they need to be given hope. And that hope is repentance, a turning back, a turning away. The word repent is a heavy word, it's a powerful word. It talks about the conversion of mind, the complete renewing of what's going on in your thinking, that the whole man may be changed around and made into another man. It's not just a, oh yeah, I'm sorry for the things I've done. It's not just, oh yeah, I messed up. Oh yeah, I'm not good enough. It's not a casual acknowledgement, but it's a deep conviction, a deep acknowledgement that I need to be a different person. I need to become somebody else because who I am now is at odds with God. I'm in rebellion. I'm in opposition. I'm God's enemy. I need to become someone who's in God's family. I need to be someone who's on God's team. I need to be someone who's in submission to God, seeking to honor God, seeking to serve God, seeking to follow God. A complete turnaround in your hearts. If you feel the deep conviction of your sin, what you need to do is make a decision to transform your life, to turn things on their head, to head in a new direction. And this message of repentance isn't just unique to Peter. It's a message that's consistent through all of Scripture. When John the Baptist was preaching, he talked about repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when John was taken out of ministry, Jesus said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when the apostles went out and preached, what do they call for? Repentance, for the kingdom of God has come. This is the desire that we have for people to realize that they need a relationship with God. They need to be restored into relationship with the Creator, to experience that deep, deep love that God has for them, to turn their life around and find a new path that leads to eternal life. And the doorway, door that opens that is repentance. And when he speaks of repentance, this turning away, this turning around, this transformation, he offers them hope. He offers them something more. Because repentance is coupled with the forgiveness of sins. If you acknowledge that pain in your heart, if you turn away from all that you have been that has caused that pain to happen, that disconnect with the Heavenly Father to happen, the animosity to happen, if you turn from that and you come to Jesus, come to God with this new attitude of submission and love, there is forgiveness of sins. Conviction isn't left by itself. God doesn't want us to feel pain and angsty and guilty and horrid. That's not what he wants for us. He's got such much more for us. He doesn't want us to feel inadequate. He doesn't want us to feel horrible. He wants us to have hope. And that hope comes from forgiveness of sins. It's been given to us by the blood of Jesus. And the sign that's given of this transformed life, of this renewal of the man, of this new relationship between man and God, this forgiveness of sins, the sign of that and the seal of that is baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, this pain you've got in your heart, this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of guilt, this feeling of something being out of place or something wrong in your life? You don't have to have that feeling, because God has made a way for that to be healed, to be taken away, to be restored, to be renewed into a love that can never fail. By turning away from a life of rebellion, a life of indulgence, a life of unawareness perhaps. Turning away from that, repenting from that, and seeking God out to be your Father, to be your friend, to be your Savior. You can receive forgiveness of sins and be baptized to signify that you have become a new creation in His name, that your sins have been forgiven, that you're a new creation, that you've been washed clean. Baptism is a sign and a seal of this new creation that God has done within you, this new work that God has done within you. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptism isn't a magic act that forgives your sins for you, but it's a sign and seal that God has acted in your life to make you a new man. And when you enter this new relationship, this new stage of your life as one of God's forgiven children, part of His family, it's promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you. This is just the wonderful way that the Holy Spirit acts in different ways, because you've already had the Holy Spirit acting within you to convict you. That deep, deep pain that you felt when you've heard the word of God and realized just how inadequate you are, that was stirred up by the Holy Spirit being present in your life. The Holy Spirit's at work in you, making you realize that you aren't or you could be, that you aren't in the right place in your life, that you don't have the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. But then it doesn't just stop there. That's not all the Holy Spirit does. When you turn around and join God's family and become one of his people, he then stirs up again the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which makes you even more useful, makes you able to serve God in an amazing way. When you turn away, you don't just have your normal life. When you turn and follow Jesus, he stirs up within you gifts and empowering to be part of his family, to be part of his ministry, his ongoing work in the world. If you turn around and become part of God's family, he will ignite within you his power to do his work for his glory. And for someone who has truly received forgiveness, they will find stirring within them a desire and a power and a gifting to do God's work in the world. It's not just a turning away. It's a turning away and an action to acknowledge you are now part of God's family, and then you are equipped to work. That is the response that we are looking for, an acknowledgement of conviction of sin, a response of repentance and turning around, a display of a desire to show that you're part of God's family, and then using that empowering of God to be part of God's family. This is what being a Christian is. This is the response that we're asking for from people when we share with them the good news of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We want them to turn around and join our family and then be part of our family, taking that message out into the world. That is what the response that we are looking for. Complete life change, complete life priorities being rearranged. And then going out and using the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring more people into our family, to ask more people for a response to the message. So that's the response that we desire. The response that we see from these 3,000 people. But I just want to note a couple of other things on the way. Sorry. Went down the wrong way. So when we're looking for this response, how do we ask for this response? What's our attitude to bringing this message to people? I don't know. You can look in your own heart. Do you share this message of good news? Do you ask people to respond to this message of good news? And when you do, do you take it seriously? Do you expect there to be a response? I find it really interesting in verse 40 here, where he says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those two words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. When we're looking for a response, what attitude should we take? Warning and pleading. When you talk about warning, it's because something serious. I'm going to warn you because I don't want you to get hurt. I'm going to warn you because I don't want you to get in trouble. I'm going to warn you because it's serious. Peter was deadly serious about this message. I need you to hear this. I need you to understand this because this has consequences. And if you don't hear it and you don't respond in the right way, there's going to be trouble. When we take this message of good news to people, we need to understand that this is a serious thing. This is life and death. Nothing is more vital than people responding to the good news of Jesus. Because if you respond in the right way, there's glory in heaven and eternal life. And if you don't respond, that's being cast out of God's presence forever. And the suffering of never knowing anything good in life ever again for all eternity. That is a serious matter. And when we think of the gospel, of whether or not we should share it, and how we should share it, and what we should do with it, do we carry it with that sense of seriousness? And when we hear the word pleading, We plead for something because we really, really, really want it. Because it's urgent. We must have it. We must have it. It's urgent. When we ask for a response, it has to be serious and urgent. And that doesn't mean that you Bible bash people. That doesn't mean that you manipulate people. It doesn't mean that you are a one-trick pony who just goes on and on and on. But it means that in our heart, we need to realize the importance of what we're doing. It's serious and it's urgent. People need to respond to this or they are lost forever. That is serious. And that is urgent. Do we carry our good news to our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors with that intention of being serious, that intention of being urgent, or is it just something in our life that we kind of put on a shelf and it kind of is gathering dust up there, this good news of Jesus? This gospel message is serious and it's urgent. Let's carry that attitude into our lives so that people will hear and they will respond with repentance that brings forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I guess the last thing I wanted to mention is the question, will people respond? You know, we have church every week and mostly it's the same faces most weeks. We talk to our friends and family and nothing really happens. Will there be a response to the gospel? Will people respond if you bring the message of Jesus with urgency and seriousness and ask them to respond? Will there be a response? Yes, there will. There will be a response. People need to know this message. People want to know this message. When people do hear this message and the Holy Spirit's at work in their hearts, they will ask, why have I never heard this before? Why has no one told me that it's this serious? Why has no one told me that it's this urgent? Why have you been hiding it from me? Why have you hidden this good why have you hidden this good news from me all these years? It never seemed that serious to you. Never seemed that urgent to you. Just like you did on Sundays. But if people hear this good news of Jesus, of the need to repent and be forgiven, to have eternal life, people will respond. From that crowd of people who just weeks before were saying, crucify, 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 3,000 were added to their number that day. Remember, just a week or so ago, I said there were 120 people gathering together for prayer and fellowship. Now there's 3,000 added to that number. That's like a 300% growth. 300% growth. My math may be wrong, don't forgive me for that. 3,000% growth. It's a big number. It's like us having 2,000 people come to church next week and accept Jesus. It's a remarkable thing. When God is at work, when the Holy Spirit is moving in people's hearts, people will respond. We are told that the fields are white for harvest. The laborers are few. So let's go out there, share the good news of Jesus, the hope that he has for fullness of life, for forgiveness of sins, restoration of loving relationship with the Heavenly Father. People will respond to the gospel. We are told that they will. We are told that there is a number that have been chosen for salvation. And that our job is to go out there and preach the good news and make disciples. So let's do that. Let's go out there with expectation that the Holy Spirit is at work in our friends and family's lives and that they are ripe to respond to the gospel. That if we tell them the good news with seriousness and urgency and they can see in our heart that it's real to us, that's had a real effect on us, we can trust that God will lead people to respond with repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They will be baptized and they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit for his ministry. I believe that with all my heart, that we will see people join our number at Trinity if we go out there with this good news message with urgency and seriousness and ask people to respond to that. They will repent they will seek forgiveness of their sins, and they will become our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, you're so good. You're so good that you have given us an opportunity to play a part in the building of your kingdom. We give you thanks for the good news of the gospel. We give you thanks that the gospel is the power to save, that your word does penetrate hearts, does breed conviction and repentance, and that people do join your family. Lord, we pray that that will be witnessed and seen in this church in this year, that we'll see people come into your family because they want to be set free from that burden, set free from that guilt, set free from that feeling of inadequacy. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be blessed and empowered to do that by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.